Thank you for those songs, Brother Sammy. And I'm glad to be here this evening, and I hope you are as well, among the chosen few. Our scripture reading for today came from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. And I'd like to read that through again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me with the gospel. So our lesson from today comes from 1 Timothy. And I like that little introduction there from Philippians chapter 2 because it's from Paul showing the honestness and truthfulness of Timothy. So Timothy was converted to Christ on one of Paul's first missionary journeys. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 1:2 and 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy is a very important person to Paul. Because of this, and they created a relationship that was so close that Paul even called Timothy his own son in the faith, verse 2 of chapter 1. Paul said, Paul and Timothy have the best kind of relationship that friends could ever have. They are both brought together over God's word. And so when you're a man like Paul, you're always out preaching and teaching others. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, you see everything that Paul is doing for God's word. And so when you're out there and doing those sort of actions and stuff, it gets kind of lonely because you don't have another person who is doing those actions along with you. Now, of course, he isn't alone spiritually. He has God in that matter. And you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But Timothy was Paul's right-hand man in this manner, so it's really great to see that. And so when you read, start in verse 3 again, let's continue through verse 4. It says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. In Galatians 1, verse 8, it says that we are to preach the gospel. Let's turn there really quickly. Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So that is a warning, obviously, to keep people to teach the gospel. And if anybody else teaches some other gospel, they are accursed. And so here in verse 4, we see the result of teaching other gospels and other fables. They minister questions rather than godly edifying. So when we teach, we want to edify others. So continuing on, in verse 5, this holds the main point of the entire first chapter of 1 Timothy. It says, now the end commandment is charity, or love, out of a good heart, and out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned, or faith that is genuine, a genuine faith. Now this verse shows us where we are to end up as Christians in the end. And this is a very important verse for Christians because this shows us how we are supposed to be when we meet God in judgment. I have a commentary here on 1 Timothy, and it's got about four paragraphs going on about this one verse. We won't read the whole thing. We'll just read the first paragraph. It says, the purpose and end of God's law is that man may be led to do God's will out of a pure heart with a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. It takes all three of these conditions to make service acceptable unto God. A man without a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith that is unfeigned cannot do acceptable service to God. Men harden their hearts and sear their consciences by doing what their consciences condemn. A man who thus violates and corrupts his conscience cannot do acceptable services unto God. While good conscience may lead them to violate the will of God, run counter to his teaching, it cannot serve God without it being kept pure. A man's conscience is defiled, blinded, or seared by doing what he knows is wrong or refusing to do what he knows is right. There is no more dangerous condition which a man can place himself in than to habitually do what he knows to be wrong or to refuse to do what he knows to be right. So now that we know how we are to end, how do we get from where we are now to that point? Philippians 4:8 talks about how we are to think. And through our thinking, that eventually fades over to our actions. It says as follows, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So when our thinking is right, we will have the discipline to get our actions right. The Bible also says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's from 2 Timothy 2:15. And that kind of leads us back around to verses 6 and 7 of the first chapter of Timothy. In these verses, it's talking about teachers who do not fully understand the law. Let's read this really quickly. From which some, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So when it says, some having swerved, having turned aside in verse 6, shows that they were teaching the law properly, but they turned away in recent times. Now when it says the law here, it's talking about the Mosaic law or the Old Testament law. And so when Jesus came into place, he showed that the Old Testament is supposed to lead clean over into Christianity, but these teachers did not see that. And so when it says, desiring to be teachers of the law in verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, that shows you that they do not understand the entirety of the Old Testament law. Because the Old Testament law was supposed to lead over into Christianity, and they did not lead over. And in verse 8 it says, but we know that the old law is good if a man use it lawfully. Because if you use a law that is unlawful, well, then you're just wasting people's time and your own time. So we continue on to verses 9 through 10. This talks about how the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the sinful man. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, and for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, the gospel was committed to Paul's trust. And when we look in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27, I'll turn there real quick. I want to read this one. It talks about how Paul has been using the gospel. And it says, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He has been deliberately telling people the whole counsel of God since his conversion. Now, as you look throughout the New Testament, Paul talks a lot about his conversion. And I think this is where a lot of denominations get this idea of giving their personal testimonies or whatever. We are not to preach ourselves. We're to preach Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7. Paul went out and told people how he was converted a lot, because when you go from completely against Christianity to being for it like that, that is a huge jump that Paul made. And so he is showing people that I am a Christian. And he is using himself as an example to show people to Christ. So moving on, let's read verse 12. Now I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus may show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul is the chief of sinners. How can Paul be the chief of sinners but still live in good conscience before God? Because he did live in good conscience before God. That is stated oftentimes. Yeah. And so, when you look at it, he didn't know what he was doing when he was persecuting God's church. You see, because when he was persecuting God's church, he put all of this effort into it and stuff. And this led him to really put a huge dent against the church. And a lot of people were afraid of Paul. And so the amount of effort that Paul put into the church after he was converted, I mean, you can see 14 out of the 27 books in the New Testament are written by Paul. And Paul put a huge stamp on Christianity when he was converted. But before he was converted, imagine the terror that he would have put into Christians' lives who he was tormenting and killing. And so he just, it's hard to imagine what people would have thought of Paul during the first century and all of this, the jump that he really made there. And then Paul finds out that he was wrong. And so Paul is the chief of sinners because he didn't know what he was doing the whole time. He thought what he was doing was right, but it wasn't. One of the best methods that the devil uses on us to get us to start and to continue into sin is to get us to think that the sin that we are committing is a good thing to do. Sin is never a good thing to do. If the things that Saul did took place under the Old Testament, then his actions before the church his actions would have been just, but they didn't happen under the Old Testament. They happened in the New Testament times. And so that's why Paul thought he was doing what was right. But then Jesus comes down and tells him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this totally changes Saul's perspective, and he comes to the city of Damascus blind, and he asks, Jesus tells him to find Ananias, and Ananias goes, and he is taught under Ananias the way that is correct. And for this, Paul is very grateful for that. So, because Paul was kept in ignorance, this gave him the ability to say that he has lived under good conscience every day before God. And so when we sin and we perceive it as good, our conscience becomes seared. When Paul was sinning, he had no idea what he was doing. But now we begin to lose our convictions of right and wrong when we continue to do that, to continue to sin. So James 1:16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. Let's turn there really quickly. It says, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If we are not on our toes all the time, then we can fall away. So, God isn't going to come around and ask us, why are you persecuting me anymore, when we mess up or do something sinful? Because that's not the way, because during Paul's time, God was setting up his church to thrive forever. And Paul was a chosen vessel by God. And God wanted Paul to be an apostle in his church. And so let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I will show unto you a more excellent way." So God set up some in the church to be apostles. So God set Paul up as an apostle. Some people think that they will be guided by some divine power in their life to change these days. That doesn't work anymore, because Paul says in verse 31, he will show you a more excellent way than being guided by the apostles. We have elders and deacons in the church today, and that's found in 1 Timothy 3. You see the qualifications for elders and deacons there. But for now, my point is that God picked Paul as an apostle because God knew of Paul's capabilities. So God used Paul to help him set up the early church. So since there is a better way, we can see that we are in that better way now today. We have elders and deacons. And so we can help each other stay right. And so when you look all throughout the Old Testament, you see, you know, for example, in Exodus, you see the 10 plagues that happened. And you see after that, the Israelites immediately crossed the Red Sea. And through all of that they saw, they saw so many events, so many miraculous events of God working, and they were still complaining the entire time. They didn't want it. They wanted something else. You know, they didn't want God. And that shows God that, okay, miracles is not going to work to teach people to come to me. And so then he tried prophets, he tried judges, and none of it worked. The Bible is the most perfect way that we have to get people to listen and to follow Jesus. It's the only way. And so, no man cometh before God except through the Bible. So, you know, it's important to follow the Bible and work your relationship with God in a positive way. Otherwise, you will be like the ones in Matthew chapter 7 who say, "Have we not cast out devils in your name and done many mighty works in your name?" And Jesus Christ will say unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." These people failed to have a strong relationship with God through God's word. Jesus Christ is true and just, and we must listen to them, to him, in order to find him. Because Jesus is the true vine. He is the one where we can get everything that we need to be saved. You can see in John 15. So, as we close here, I would like to read through the last couple of verses of the first chapter of Timothy and a little bit of the chapter following. Verse 17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and variety. So, if there's anything that you need today, Sammy will lead us in a song soon, and you can come up on these front rows here. But if you are not in the body of Christ, you have just heard the gospel, Romans 10:17. Now the question is, will you believe in Jesus' ability and power to save? Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." We must repent. Luke 13:3 says, "Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then you should confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, it says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then after that, you have to be baptized. 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, for we have all been made to drink of one Spirit." If there's anything that you need at this time, the time is yours, and you can be right with God today. The lesson is yours. Thank you.
Sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.